Our scripture reading this morning is taken from James 1. James 1, verses 1 to 11. It'd be page 1386 in the Pew Bible. James 1, verses 1 to 11. I read the following words. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many times we come to our God in prayer. When we come to our God in prayer, many times we have many requests that we ask of our God. And we ask our God for this or for that. And often when we conclude our prayers, we ask for God's blessing for our life, that His will may be done. As you come to the book of James, James speaks about God's will. He speaks about God's law. He speaks about that which God desires, that our lives would be blessed, that we may live in accordance with His will. And as we open up this book, James 1, we already read in the opening verses that James sets a tune to his letter, to his epistle, where he says, James, and he says, James, not an apostle, but James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us right from the very start that which is most important, that we must recognize as Christians who we are in God's sight. And that only way, that indeed will be the way of those who have been saved. And that is that we are bond servants, that we have been bought with a price. And the price that we've been bought with, as we confess, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that we could be saved from all of our sins. And that our lives as Christians, our lives that are in Christ, that we have been grafted into Christ, that He is the head of the church. He is our Savior. He is our identity. That when we look, we must look at life through Jesus Christ, or we must first look to Jesus Christ for all that we stand in. Often when I speak with the people that I work with in Comayagua, I'll use the word identification. When we become Christians, we make an identification. We identify with someone. We identify with Jesus Christ, that He is the reason for our living, that all things come and flow through him to our lives. In other words, when we ask for blessings for our lives, that we may be blessed, we are asking that we may be united ever more closely, ever more dearly to our head, to Jesus Christ, because he is the reason for our life. He is the reason that we live. Without Jesus Christ, our life is nothing. There's nothing there. He's the one who has granted us our whole life. We have made being whole in Jesus Christ. And so James says, I'm a bondservant. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to him. He is my comfort both in life and in death because he has delivered me from my sins. He has redeemed me from the dominion of the devil. And he has granted me his Holy Spirit that I may live a life for his glory and for his honor. My life, in other words, is his life. Everything he desires for me. That's what I desire, that I may live. Now, we say that. That's easy to say. But at the same time, we know that we live in this world. And the world weighs in upon us. And even to speak about identifying with the world is asking us, each one of us, to identify with the world around us. That our lives, the world is saying, will reflect the values of the culture, the society in which we live. And especially when a country seeks to encourage a nationalistic spirit and identify identity with the country seeks to impose upon us its values, that which it considers important for who you are, for what you or for what you ought to do with your life. And as Christians, we need to always be asking ourselves, is it clear in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, my identity with Jesus Christ? Is that who I am? Am I truly a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Does the world in which I live see me as one who is living in Christ for his glory and for his honor? And James makes it clear as we continue to read down the passage that if that is indeed so, our lives will have a certain flavor. Our lives will have a certain look to them. People will look to us and notice us, that we are different, that there's something within us that the world doesn't have, that we are identifying with something, someone. And the world needs to ask itself, what makes him or her different? What is that flavor in his life? Why does he have that identity that I don't have? Now, of course, as we speak about the world, we know that the world has rejected Jesus Christ and therefore, in some ways, will reject that which we seek to show forth, the light that's within our souls. So James said then, James, a bondservant of God, God the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to those, he identifies those whom he's writing to, the 12 tribes, he said, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. When we read commentaries, say either the Jews that had been scattered abroad even before the time of Jesus Christ, but those Jews who had come to know Jesus Christ, and therefore James is writing to them, or those Jewish Christians that had been scattered abroad after the persecution that happened in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, those who had been driven out of Israel and driven into dispersion. In other words, Jewish Christians, those who have been rejected by their own brothers and sisters of Jewish faith because they had identified with Jesus Christ, they had recognized that they needed to repent of their sins, repent of having participated in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as being a part of the Jewish nation, and to identify with Jesus as their Savior. And therefore, this persecution by the Jews that was extended also the persecution by the Romans. Christians persecuted for their faith. In other words, when again we think of, we pray to our God, God, may you bless us. May you bless us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we grant that we may live for his honor and for his glory. In other words, we pray that we may indeed have that flavor of Jesus Christ, that we may shine forth Jesus Christ in our life. But as we pray that prayer, that the world may see and know Jesus, we must come to know that if we indeed are doing that, if that's the direction of our life, that may cause what is happening to these Jewish Christians, persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, that the world rejects us, that may be God's will for our lives, that we have identified so clearly with Jesus Christ that we have made a choice, such a choice, that the world will hate us for our choice. And James is writing within that context, a context where Christians are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. So James then writes to these 12 tribes, or to these Jewish Christians, and he says, greetings. Greetings, of course, in the name of our Lord, in the name of God the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have identified with Jesus Christ, to the church that is spread abroad, brothers and sisters, my brothers and my sisters, all those who belong to Jesus Christ. What does he say about these persecutions that they were suffering? When we think of persecution, we think of the Middle East, driven from their homes, driven from their jobs, driven outside of their cities, living in refugee camps, not knowing what will happen, many dying for the faith. What's going to happen tomorrow? What will we eat tomorrow? What are we going to be doing? Where will we be living? What's our hope? What does James say? My brethren, when you find yourself thus persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, because you have identified with Jesus Christ, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when your faith is tried, and you come forth from these trials, these tribulations, from these persecutions. Count it all joy if you can continue to stand with Jesus Christ and stand with God's people. And that, of course, takes us to the question, what does joy mean? What does joy mean for your life? First of all, we think of the world around us. What's joyful for the world? What does the world consider joyful? Often the world doesn't use that word. It uses more the word happy. What makes me happy? What makes me feel good? What I like to do. There's all kinds of things that we like to do. Some people like to fix cars. Other people like to do carpentry work. Other people like to live and have parties and have a good time and go to the beaches and things like that. To live it up. That's what the world considers its ideal. Just to relax and have a good time. That's the life. That's the life for me. Here, of course, James cannot be talking about that kind of joy or that kind of happiness. This is a different kind of joy. A joy that the world does not experience. It doesn't have. And yet, the world wants it in some ways, and yet doesn't go for it because it means sacrifice. What is true joy in your life? To speak of what real joy is, you have to think of the reverse, of the other side. What's the greatest burden in your life? What's the greatest burden that man is suffering under? What weighs him down? And what man, even though he doesn't want this burden upon him, doesn't want to go to the source to have it removed. Within all of us, God has placed a conscience. Every single person upon this world, in some way, knows what's right and wrong. All nations within this world have laws that say, don't kill and don't steal. The Ten Commandments in some way or another, at least the commandments about love for your neighbors, in some way or another are revealed in the commandments or in the laws that these countries have. Man knows in some ways what's right and wrong. But because man knows that, because we have that written within our hearts, man also knows that he has violated these laws. And a conscience dictates to us when we do that which is wrong, contrary to what God has made us to be. And so man knows in some way or another, maybe a fuzzy way, that he's a sinner, and that this sin in some ways messes up his life and weighs him down, and that there's consequences to his sin. And man wants a release from this sin, this release from this feelings of guilt, release from the consequences of sin. He wants to cover it up. He wants to be happy. He wants to have a good time, but there's something that impedes him from feeling deep down this happiness. So he goes and looks over here for this kind of party or that kind of party, and he keeps looking for something new, something that'll make him feel good. And he looks, and he looks, and he looks, and he looks, and he never gets it. Because this world, no matter, you can look in parties and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of different stuff that the world can offer, and none of it can take away your guilt for sin. None of it can take away the consequences of sin. Man cannot rebel against the law of God and seek to live a joyful life, because that joy has only one source. There's only one way, and that's only through Jesus Christ, only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no release from sin. And because there's no release from sin, there is no joy. And the people that we meet in the world that are all around us, we listen to their talk. We listen to what they say. We listen to what makes them tick. We listen to that which they identify with. And we come up empty. There's nothing there. And the more they abandon God, the more they fall away from God, the less there is. Joy is knowing that I have a Savior who has paid for all of my sins, and that he has granted me new life in him through his blood. That's what joy is all about. And so the world can take away all that we have. It can take away our goods, our jobs, our families, everything. But if we have the deep-rooted joy in Jesus Christ, we know that we are being drawn each step along the way, ever and more closely to Jesus Christ. Even as our faith is being tried, we are being tried through fire and thereby purified. James continues saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How would you characterize your life? Are you impatient? Does it have to be done yesterday? Often our culture is a driven culture where we have a work ethic. We want to get things done, and things have to be done quickly and rightly. We want everything to go, 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 go. We can take that same mentality of work back into the home. We have to be on time. We have to be there. We've got to do this and that. And that can drive our life. In many ways, we identify with that work ethic, that way of being, that way of driving our life, that driving to get ahead, just to make a little bit more, just to get a little better success, to be a little more on top of things. We can drive ourselves and drive ourselves and drive ourselves. And suddenly in the midst of this, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patience. What kind of patience? What's James talking about? Being patient. We can often be so impatient. James is not saying don't work hard. What James is saying is we must know why we are working, whom we are working for, what's the center of our life, what makes us tick. We say, we confess it all the time, we live for the glory of God. We have to live for the glory of God. But as we live for the glory of God, we live in the midst of the world that's also looking for glory. It's looking for success. But the success of the world is focused differently than the success of the Christian. The Christian is seeking to be successful in the eyes of the Lord, that our lives are reflecting His glory and His honor, that deep-rooted joy in Him, in the midst of all things, that we count what's most important, the glory of God, in the sense that we are God-focused in all that we say and do. But the world is man-focused. It's my success. It's my job. It's me getting ahead in my life. In many ways, I'm doing better than the other. I'm getting ahead, and he or she is not getting ahead. But we as Christians, when you speak about living for God's glory, means we are not getting ahead, but we are getting closer. The more our lives are sought to be according to God's holy will, living for his glory and for his honor, we are seeking to be closer to Jesus Christ. More faith in him, and more faith in him, and more for his glory, and more for his honor. And that's a hard one. It's hard for us to do, because we live in this world, and the world doesn't use that language. We can easily adopt our own language and put it on top of the world, the language of the world, without realizing that the mindset of the world is completely different. We don't put our views on top of the world. Rather, we must put ourselves within the mindset, the heart set of God, that our hearts must be set according to what God wants us to be. That's a hard one for us to understand until it's all taken away. And suddenly there's persecution. And that job that I had, that ideal job, it's not there. I'm a Christian. My boss says, no Christians here. My house, the beautiful house I had, you can't have that anymore. No Christians in this neighborhood. We don't want Christians in this nation. To be Canadian is not to be a Christian. And suddenly it's all taken away. And if we are not in Jesus Christ, if we are not deep-rooted in him, that'll cause us great misery and great sadness within our hearts. But James says, count it great joy. Not that it's not hard to suffer persecution. It's terrible. When you think of what some of our forefathers had to go through in World War II, the suffering, the pain, the agony, the death that they confronted daily. We read about this persecution throughout the history of the church. We see what's happening in the Middle East. It's not easy. But deep, deep down, there's a joy. That even as everything's being taken away, that joy is being revived and flamed into, blown into flame through our God. And that way we learn patience in the midst of all tribulation, that even though everything may be taken away, our God is with us, and he will deliver us, because he is our God, and he has granted us salvation in him. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, the faith in Jesus Christ, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But then James says these words, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As we go through these trials, as those Jewish Christians would go through these trials, that as the trials would multiply, as the persecutions would increase, that at the same time their faith would increase, it would grow, and they would come to know that indeed God is a faithful God and that He had not abandoned them. That means as Christians, we must go constantly to Jesus Christ. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, in the midst of all things, we again go to God. My God, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why am I suffering these things? What's going on? What's going on with my loved ones? Why have you abandoned us? And our God comes to us and says, you are my child. I am with you through the midst of all things, and I'll always be with you, and I'll never forsake you. Because I have called you to be my own through my Son, Jesus Christ. You are my child, and I will never, never abandon you. But your identity is not with the things of this world. Your identity now is with me. You belong to me. James continues as he counsels us in verse 5. We think again about all these things that may happen in our lives, even to think about now what's happening as we look around us and we see what's happening. And James counsels, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom. What's James speaking about? Nothing more than going to the source, going to where we have our knowledge. I believe that all things that are written in Holy Scripture, that are written in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, I believe that all these things are true. That we have in our hands is inspired, infallible Word of God. That this Bible that we have, it's a trustworthy word. We can trust it. It's not only that the Word of God is in the Bible, the Bible is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. And if I lack wisdom, as we come to our God, praying to our God, God then directs us to Jesus Christ and directs us to the words of Scripture. For how do we know Jesus Christ? How do we know that Jesus Christ exists? How do we know that He's our Savior? Because the Holy Spirit has convicted us through the hearing of the Word of God that Jesus Christ indeed is our Savior. And we have come to believe. And so as we live in this world, we must seek to go back to the Bible and back to the Bible and read the Bible and seek to live according to the Word of God. And that means in some ways we have to disconnect from this world and find time to dwell on the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to read it deeply and profoundly and seek to have the Word of God penetrate into our distracted lives. And to reset our compass, that our compass may always, our direction may always be set again to Jesus Christ, going to Him, looking to Him, believing in Him, finding our comfort in Him. That's the only life that we can live. That's where true wisdom comes from our God, the one speaking to us and addressing us His Word through Jesus Christ. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But then James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What's James speaking about? Ask and you shall receive. Look and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For those who ask of the Holy Spirit, God will grant that we will receive abundantly of the Holy Spirit. But ask in faith, believing the promise of God that if we ask, He indeed will deliver. He will grant to us. He will give to us. But ask with faith, knowing our deliverance from sin. What's being double-minded? Doubting. Doubting. The world comes to us. It comes to us through television programs, through newspaper, through teachers, doctors, the Bible. Isn't that old-fashioned book? Isn't it kind of antiquated? Isn't it kind of outdated? Aren't certain parts of it contradictory? It'll ask us all kinds of questions, seeking to make our faith stumble in believing the Bible, doubting the Bible, doubting that it's really true. Is there a God? Is there a God out there? Is it true that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Is salvation only through Jesus Christ? What about the Muslim faith? They also believe in God. Don't they believe in the same God? And it's all around us. We need to have a respect for other nations, for other peoples, for other gods. After all, we all serve the same God. We're all going to the same place. It's a better place for all of us. And that message comes to us all the time. It comes to you. It comes to your children all the time. And every time that message comes to us, a parallel faith, a different faith, but it's a faith as well, an equal faith, is always putting a doubt on the Bible, and it's always putting a doubt that Jesus is the only answer. The doubt. So ask in faith, but don't doubt the Bible. It's the true, infallible, inspired Word of God. It's the only true way to God. And then there's sin. Sin within our lives. That being pointed back to the world, looking at the world, looking at what the world has to offer. And the world says it's so good. Taste and enjoy. Look and see. Isn't it good? Isn't it lovely? Isn't it tantalizing? Just a little bit. You don't have to touch it. Just to look at it. Just to delight yourselves in what the world has to offer, what sin has to offer. And rather than looking to Jesus Christ, we get distracted. And we look at the world around us. And we think. And our lusts begin to drive us. Our desires, that old man within us. And it starts to war against us. And it seeks to drag us down into that which is worldly and fleshly. And the devil comes and feeds that, blows on that, seeks to make that burn within us. And so we feed upon the things within our minds and it starts to dominate us, starts to take over on our minds. And rather than seeking the Lord's wisdom, we start becoming worldly wise. We desire, we covet, we envy. Later on, James speaks about that. Then we ask of the Lord, and then God says he will not give. Why? Because we are not asking according to the will of God. We are asking according to our worldly desires. And that message has taken over the church all over the world. I've said before, the whole prosperity and health gospel, that if we can just ask, think about it, and then pronounce with faith, with your lips, and you will receive. That's the message that many, many people today are receiving in places that they call church. And James says, that's not the message. That's not God's wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. And so many ask, and they pour money into these ministries, and they don't receive because not of God. It's not the message of joy that my sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. It's a message this worldly, this time, at this moment, oriented, but not oriented, to our most glorious reward in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But ask of God. Ask that God may grant us that great, deep, abiding joy in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. But let him ask with faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Especially now if you go to Lake Ontario and we see how high it is. When the waves come, the waves just wash over everything. Thus we are. When we doubt, we get washed back and forth, to and fro. There's no stability. We're not anchored down. We're just cast upon the waves. We know not where we are going or what the end will be. That's what it's like to not have faith in Jesus Christ. But if we are in Jesus Christ, a line is thrown out. We are anchored in Him, and we are made stable. Whatever may come, whatever the world may throw at us, whatever the world may take away from us, we know that we are in God and that He will be with us and that He will take us through the storms of life and that one day we will be in His presence forever. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Look at your life, the direction of your life. Ask yourself, is my life marked by stability? Am I going forward in life? Am I moving in the direction of the Holy Spirit? Am I seeking to be ever more closely dwelling more in Jesus Christ? In Him, living in Him. That'll mean a forsaking. I mean, a forsaking of sin. Every time we look, every time we taste of what the world has to offer, we are double-minded. We're not seeking that wisdom from God. We're not seeking that wisdom from God. Put that aside. Pray to the Spirit that He may grant you deliverance from all of your sins, that as you seek to live a sanctified life, as you seek to dress yourself with justice and mercy, with goodness and hope, and just seek to recapture the lost image of Jesus Christ in your life, the image of God. May you seek to live ever more holy, ever more according to the will and commandments of God, the commandments that God has given us, that we may live a good and pleasing life in His sight. Pray that God may help you to overcome through His strength, through His Spirit, so your life may be marked as a holy life, outwardly, but even more importantly, that your soul may be clean, cleansed, purified through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may reflect that we indeed have identified with Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, is my identity truly in Jesus Christ? Do those around me see me as one who is in Christ? Do I witness through word and deed that I belong to Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior? And do identify with His word, with His truth, with His church. Do I belong truly to Him? May He indeed be our Lord and our Savior. May He indeed be guiding you, directing you ever more closely to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Holy God, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do confess that sin can sometimes be so much bound up in our hearts that even though we want to be wise, we can be so worldly wise, so with it, with this world around us. Help us, oh Lord God, to direct our lives to You. Help us to direct our lives away from sin, away from that which the world has to offer. Help us to shut out the voice of Satan and the demons. Help us to listen to the words of Scripture, to listen to Your voice. For the sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they follow Him, and He guides and leads them. He grants them food to eat, His own flesh. He grants them to drink of His own blood. He grants them life. For he who eats and drinks of Jesus Christ, of His blood and of His flesh, will indeed receive eternal life, a life in the Spirit, a life with You, a life for Your glory and for Your honor. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, may You help us, that You may be with us and grant us Your grace and Your mercy in all that we say and do. Bless us, O Lord God. Bless us mightily. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.